passage for this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 30 through 44. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, is the first person in the story. So Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them, and he said, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mark, would you turn me down just a little bit here in the sanctuary? I think it got turned up for Nancy. That's good. Thank you. All right. We are in our third week today on our sermon series, where we've been looking at and exploring what we can learn about the different members of the Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the lens of what is said about the members of the Trinity in the book of Acts. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus in the book of Acts. What can we learn about this member of the Trinity, Jesus, in the stories and in the scripture passages and the things that are said in the book of Acts? And this week, we'll have our final sermon on Jesus in the book of Acts. So our first sermon was about what Jesus himself does and says in the book of Acts, the story that is contained in that book. And so we saw Jesus ascend to heaven, but we also saw him showing up in the life of the apostles when they needed him most, when they needed him to call them or to turn them around in their lives or to give them encouragement and to give them direction and to give them comfort. In our second sermon on Jesus, we reflected on this topic of the name of Jesus, how the early church clearly understood themselves as a people who had a covenant relationship with God through Jesus, and a way of expressing that identity as being a people formed by Jesus was that they lived and did all that they did in the name of Jesus. They were people who took up the name of Jesus, and they lived under this banner of the name of Jesus, and they spoke and they acted in their lives as those who lived and acted in the name of Jesus. And for this sermon, for my final sermon on Jesus in the book of Acts, what we're going to focus on is the thing that is actually the most prominent theme in all of the book of Acts. If you were to go to the book of Acts and say, what is the thing that comes up most consistently over and over and over again in every chapter of the book of Acts, in every aspect of the story of the book of Acts, in every character, main and prominent character in the book of Acts, the thing that is consistent throughout the whole book of Acts is the fact that people in the book of Acts talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus. The thing that happens all throughout the book of Acts is that people are verbally expressing something about Jesus. God is doing this thing in the world. He is forming the church, and the church has a calling, a mission, and that calling is diverse. The church does more things than just talk about Jesus. But the thing that is most prominent about what they do is they talk about Jesus. Okay? They do more things. They heal, they cast out demons, they collect money and they help the poor, they organize their churches together and figure out what are good arrangements, they have discussions and debates about ethics, about how they should be living their lives. So they do more than just talk about Jesus, but the thing that you can see and track all throughout the book of Acts, and especially if you're looking and focusing on Jesus in the book of Acts, is that we see people talking about Jesus. If you were to say that the early church could be characterized in some way, you would have to say that the early church is a verbal experience. The early church was a verbal experience. The apostles were called, equipped, sent to talk, to make words, to speak about Jesus. We can see this in terms of the vocabulary for talking that we find in the book of Acts. There's this common thing that we quite often hear about native peoples that live in the northern parts of North America. You've heard it that, you know, Eskimos have like 20 different words for snow, right? Have we all heard that expression, right? I don't know if that's true or not, but the idea is that, you know, snow is so common and so important to native peoples in Alaska and other northern parts of the world that they need so many different vocabulary words to describe all of the different kinds of snow that they're experiencing, right? Well, talking about Jesus is so important and so ubiquitous in the book of Acts that the author of the book of Acts needed 20 words to describe all of the different ways that people talk about Jesus. This week, I went to the book of Acts and I just looked at all of the Greek vocabulary that is used to describe the apostles and other servants of the church talking about Jesus. And I made it about to chapter 20 and then I petered out. But by that time, in chapter 20, I found 19 distinct Greek words or phrases used to describe this act of talking about Jesus. Okay? Here are those 19 words. They're called to testify. Okay? The word is related to our word for martyr. Okay? Jesus tells them, you are going to be my witnesses. You will witness and give your testimony. Okay? So that's the first one. The second one is just the most common Greek word for speaking, that they spoke. Peter, in Pentecost, when he stands up and preaches to the people in Jerusalem, Luke tells us that he spoke. He told them about Jesus. The next one is plead or exhort. After Peter preaches at Pentecost, the people are touched by Peter's sermon about Jesus. Peter talks to them about Jesus. He shares his testimony about Jesus. And they say, what should we do now? And Peter then speaks a different kind of way. He comforts them. He guides them to repentance and to baptism. All right. The fourth one is that they solemnly testify about Jesus. So they didn't just give their testimony about Jesus, they did it solemnly. Okay, so we have two different ways that they gave their testimony about Jesus. The next word we get is epo, the Greek, another very generic word for speaking. This happens when Peter gets arrested for healing a man in Jerusalem, and the council comes and says, why in the world are you doing this? You know, what's going on? Why are you doing these things and causing all of these stirrings in Jerusalem? And Peter responds. He says this, that, and the other thing about Jesus. We're told that Peter lifted up his voice to speak about Jesus. We're told that he answered the crowd. We're told that he spoke and proclaimed. We're told that the apostles taught. We're told that they preach the good news, a very special word that we get our word evangelism from. We're only at 10. There's 10 more. They affirm and they declare. They preach and they proclaim. They lead, they guide, they instruct. They preach boldly. They discuss, they debate. They open their mouths. The apostles open their mouths to talk about Jesus. They preach, they advocate, they cry out, they dialogue, they reason, and they dispute. There are so many vocabulary words used in the book of Acts to describe the apostles' early mission, the activity and the character of the early church. It was a verbal experience. The early church was moved, motivated, called by God to go out into the world and to speak about Jesus. When we want to learn about Jesus in the book of Acts, this is what we find. Jesus ascends into heaven. He shows up in dreams and visions when he needs to, but for the most part, God's calling for the early church is to use members of the early church to help other people learn about Jesus. And that's what we see going on. They're going out and they're helping other people learn about Jesus by talking. It's not the only thing they do. They heal, they cast out demons, they collect money for the poor, they organize the church, they have debates about how to live their lives. But most prominently, what they do is they share what they have learned and experienced about Jesus with others. Now, obviously, this message relates to our sermon series earlier this year on evangelism, right? And so this week I was reflecting on that sermon series on evangelism and what it was that we learned together as we explored that topic of evangelism. Some of the things that we learned and I learned in that experience is that we agree that we have a calling to do evangelism. We all agree that yes, God wants us and needs us and expects us to talk about God and to talk about Jesus and to talk about our faith with friends and family and other people in our communities. We know that. We understand that. We also understand that because of our tradition and because of the ways that our church usually does ministry, we don't have much experience or guidance in how to do evangelism. The style of ministry that many of us grew up with and learned from did not prioritize evangelism. So we don't have much experience. We don't have very many models in our lives for what evangelism is and how to do it. We didn't grow up with that as part of our culture. And the third thing we learned about evangelism is that we hate evangelism. It's scary to us. It makes us uncomfortable. We'd rather not do it. And no thank you. You know, that's the third thing we learned about evangelism, that our experience with evangelism has been mostly negative. When we think about what evangelism is, the images that first come to mind that you all have told me about are street corner preachers in New York City yelling at people and telling them that if they don't change their ways, they're going to burn in hell. And the second kind of evangelism that we're familiar with is when you're on an airplane and someone sits down next to you and they say, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And you say, "Yes, I do. In fact, I have a church in my hometown and I'm actively involved there." And then that person still spends 2 hours on the airplane trying to make sure that you are saved in the way that they feel is appropriate for you to be saved, right? So our experiences with evangelism are very fraught, right? So, and I'm totally with you, right? I'm totally with you evangelism, talking about Jesus, right? Doing the verbal experience of talking about Jesus is challenging. As I was working on this sermon, I was doing this funnel cake booth at the 4-H fair, and I invited some of my minister colleagues to come out and help at the funnel cake booth. And so I had this really interesting test case where I could see my minister colleagues interacting with other human beings who aren't, you know, ministers and aren't part of the church, Rotarians, the Rotary members that we were working with. So one afternoon, one of my colleagues came out and joined me there in the booth with maybe 10 other volunteers from the Rotary Club, and I was able to introduce this colleague to a few of the Rotarians. I said, "This is one of my minister colleagues. You know, he's in ministry in the area." And, "Oh, that's great." And then I got distracted, you know, helping make funnel cakes, and I wasn't able to introduce him to everybody. So I got to overhear him explaining himself to other people, right? So people said, "Oh, you know, they knew he was a friend of mine, but they didn't know he was in ministry necessarily." And so someone overheard that he was not from New Jersey originally. So they said, "Oh, what brought you to New Jersey?" Right? "What brought you to New Jersey?" And the truthful answer is that Jesus brought him to New Jersey, right? That's the true answer, is that Jesus came into his life and God came into his life and called him to ministry, and he got prepared for ministry, and then he took a call at a church out here in New Jersey, right? So the full, true, evangelical, witnessy answer is that Jesus brought him to New Jersey. Is that what he said, though? No! He was like all of us. He wanted to be polite. He didn't want to offend anyone. He didn't want to make things weird by bringing up Jesus in a public setting. And so when he was asked, what brought you out to New Jersey? He said, my family and I moved out here for work, for a job. And he left it at that, right? And I don't tell this story to throw him under the bus, because I've shared with you all how I have done that exact same thing in my career as a minister. That when I go to a place and people say, oh, who are you and why are you here? There are times where I don't feel like revealing to people that I am a minister and that my life is formed, and because it's scary and it's weird and it's challenging and it's hard and I don't know what it's going to be like, and it freaks me out sometimes, right? And so I saw this colleague of mine wrestling with the same cultural baggage and the same challenges that all of us face when it comes to talking about Jesus, talking about Jesus. So it's a challenge for us. It's difficult. It's hard. It's scary. It's uncomfortable. It is unfamiliar to us. That being the case, this week as I studied this passage, I found God giving me some good news. So I want to share that good news with you all. The good news that I heard from God this week is that people have about Jesus. Even though it's challenging and hard and scary and difficult, for the last 2,000 plus years, people have been doing it, right? The fact that we all are here is proof that people have continued to talk about Jesus, even though it's scary, difficult, challenging, and hard sometimes. The reason why we know that is because we all ended up getting to know Jesus. And how in the world did we all get to know Jesus if there weren't people in our lives who talked about Jesus? Maybe they were other ministers who stood in the pulpit that you grew up in, the church that you grew up in, and preached about Jesus. Maybe they were Sunday school teachers in those churches. Maybe they were friends or parents or family members or aunts and uncles or counselors or youth group leaders. Or maybe they were some stranger who came off the street into your life, whom God sent into your life to let you know that God loves you and cares about you and wants to turn your life around and help you, right? People have talked about Jesus, and that has helped lead us to our relationships with God and with Jesus. And that is good news. To read this story and to realize that it is challenging and difficult to talk about Jesus, but people have been doing it. In my case, the person that I think most prominently about is my dad, right? Who, thank God, is not scared to talk about Jesus. To a degree that sometimes it gets annoying, right? For sure, right? He errs on the side of annoying people rather than erring on the side of not annoying people. And as a teenager, I hated it. You know, when I heard my dad talking about Jesus in public, explaining to people that the decisions he made with his life related to his understanding of Jesus, explaining to people that he prays to Jesus, using Jesus' name out loud in public, like on the beach at Holland State Park in Michigan, that embarrassed me. But I also realize now that as an adult, the fact that my dad talked about his relationship with Jesus, it seeded my relationship with Jesus. It gave me a model to know that Jesus was someone that I could reach out to and I could relate to and I could find a relationship with as well. So I give thanks to God for my dad and for everybody who has continued to talk about Jesus and has made an influence in our lives to help us get to know Jesus. So that's the first bit of good news that I heard from God this week, is just the recognition and the affirmation and the opportunity this week to reflect and to remember that people do talk about Jesus and it makes a difference in our lives. And the second part of good news that I heard God teaching and leading me into this week was to realize that all of this talking that the apostles and the early church did in the book of Acts, most of it came when people asked the apostles to talk. Most of the evangelism that the apostles did was response to people asking them to talk about Jesus, okay? At Pentecost, when Peter preaches at Pentecost, he doesn't just stand up and start preaching to people who don't necessarily want to listen to him. God does something. There is a ruckus in Jerusalem, and the people gather together and they ask Peter and the apostles, what the heck is going on? And then Peter responds, okay? The next story is that Peter heals a man, and the whole crowd of people around Peter look at him expectantly. They're like, what in the world just happened? Can you please explain why you have the power to heal somebody? And then Peter responds, right? He's invited to respond. People want to know. And then Peter gets arrested, and he's put on trial, and the people who put him on trial want an account of why he's doing what he's doing. So he's not jamming Jesus down anybody's throat. He's responding to people asking him to say more. Okay? Philip, right? Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to go help someone learn about Jesus. Philip doesn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go to the mall and shove Jesus down someone's throat. Okay? The Holy Spirit says to Philip, go to this road. And Philip goes to that road. And then Philip sees an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the Bible and wondering about it. And Philip goes up to him and says, is there anything I can do to be helpful? And the eunuch says, come on up. You know, he invites Philip into the chariot and he asks Philip to explain to him what he's reading. Okay? So it's invitational. He's being asked to give some direction. Paul and Barnabas, the first time they go to a synagogue, they go to the synagogue and the leaders of the synagogue say to Paul and Barnabas, if you have a good message to share, by all means, share it. Okay? So throughout the book of Acts, the talking about Jesus that happens is talking that happens because people want to know. There are people who are asking. There are people who are saying, what brought you out to New Jersey? There are people who are saying, why do you belong to that Blauenberg Reformed Church? There are people who are saying, you know, how is it that you have peace in your life? How is it that you have hope in your life? How is it that you make decisions about this or that in your life? People ask, and then the apostles respond. I read the story of Cornelius and Peter, the best example of this theme of the apostles just responding to people's inquiries. God works on Cornelius. God shows up in Cornelius' life and says, there's a guy named Peter in the city of Joppa. Go send for him. And Cornelius says, okay. He's a Roman centurion, okay? He sends for Peter, and Peter comes to his house. Cornelius assembles his whole household, and he says to Peter, okay, we're all here. Speak to us all that God has commanded you to say. You know, Peter's not jamming Jesus down anyone's throat. He's just responding to the opportunity that God gives him to talk about Jesus. So that's the good news, is that evangelism is not about us going out and trying to push Jesus on people. Instead, evangelism is about us being flexible, ready, and willing when the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity, when someone asks us, what is it that you can teach me? What is it that God has to offer through you to me? Right? And to take the opportunity to respond honestly and to tell the whole truth about this life. May God so move in us. May God inspire us, empower us, instruct us, and guide us as we seek to live into that good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.